Good morning and welcome to Plevna Community Bible Church. My name is Pastor David Green, and it is a delight to have you joining with us here this morning. If you would take out your Bibles for our scripture reading and turn in them to the New Testament and the book of Galatians. Right after Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians comes the smaller book of Galatians. Before Ephesians, and this morning we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If then we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What do you rejoice in? What brings you joy and why? Or perhaps a better question would be, what causes you to display an attitude of joy? Now, we are a people that is perhaps a more difficult question to answer than it ought to be. There are cultures on earth that are very expressive. When they're feeling joy, they might dance a little jig or exclaim it. You certainly see expressions of joy in their worship services. But we're a more reserved people. Honestly, about the only time I catch people around here letting a little spontaneous expression of joy slip out would be during a sports game. Maybe. But I do think it's fun to see otherwise stoic and reserved people get charged up and excited. But see, right there, that shows us how temporary our joy can often be, right? Your team just made an incredible touchdown. They're in the lead. You stand up, shout with joy. Maybe go so far as to pump your fist a little. But then you watch as the other team comes back and starts decimating your team. What happened to the joy? Well, it got stuffed out like a candle that was barely flickering to begin with. It was based on something temporary and so proved to be very temporary. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it describes how Ezra the scribe got in front of the assembled Israelites after their return to the promised land. The Israelites had been living in exile for 70 years, but now they were back. So Nehemiah the governor assembled them so Ezra the scribe could read God's word to all of them. And they did this because it was a holy day, and they wanted to worship God and hear from his word. But as Ezra read, the people realized how bad they had been acting. They realized how far they had drifted from God, all that they had lost in the process. And it says that all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. But why did they weep? They wept for themselves, for all that they as a people had lost. And so Ezra rebuked them and told them not to weep, for it was a holy day to the Lord, a day to be rejoicing in him. And he told them, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I think there's a lot more to that statement than we might initially think. Now, that passage we read out of Galatians is one of the reasons I think that. That passage outlines the differences between a sinful focus, a focus bent solely on self-gratification, feeding the god of your belly, living to do whatever brings you pleasure in the moment, versus being focused on God and striving to please him. And in the former, you're just bent on leeching as much satisfaction out of life as you can. And so it lists numerous ways people indulge in sinful practices that make you feel good. But you're still just self-absorbed. And so there are also a lot of other negative things that go along with that, strife and so forth. But in the latter, focused on God, living for him, filled with his spirit, you manifest and increasingly display the fruit that is formed by his presence dwelling within you. In other words, the more you wholeheartedly follow God, the more like him you become. And thus, naturally, a whole bunch of good things are listed. Things like love, and God is love. Patience, and God is very patient. Faithfulness, and God is the definition of faithfulness. These are all good things. And squeezed in between all these obvious good things is also joy. That joy is a fruit, an effect that comes from you walking in the Spirit, following God. Being a fruit of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in your life, makes me think that this joy might be slightly different than us cheering after our team makes a touchdown. And it's looking for this difference that will bring us to our psalm that we'll look at this morning. Well, let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your presence among us. We all know what life is like when we are completely self-absorbed. And no matter what we do, life lived like that is never much fun. In fact, us living for ourselves is a great way to become absolutely miserable. But then we sense your presence among us, calling us to something higher. Father, calling us to abide in you, to live for you. And when we're doing that, giving up of ourselves for you, we do find joy. A life is brighter, more alive, more meaningful. All the fruits of your spirit are great things, Father. We're better people when we are accurately reflecting you. So, Father, we pray that you would be continually drawing our hearts to yourself, that we would realize that it's always worth it to give of ourselves for your name's sake. And we pray that as we do so, that we would indeed reflect you, and thus that you would be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and take out your Bibles this morning and turn in them to Psalm 47. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bibles, after the book of Job and before the book of Proverbs. Psalm 47. You can see as you look at it that this morning's psalm is a short one. I kind of prefer longer ones as they're easier to preach from. But being a song, I think shorter is kind of better. One of the powers songs have is that they stick in your mind. Now, there are some songs that I heard in high school that I kind of wish I never heard, but their tunes were powerful, and sometimes I still find them popping into my head. In those cases, that's not really a good thing, but I do think that shows us something about a good song. There are songs I've heard that had really good words, but they've never stuck in my mind. And I think a really good song, content aside, has something in it that makes it stick, makes it catchy and memorable. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned the little children's song. Read your Bible, pray every day, if you love the Lord. That's simple. Easy to remember. It's a profound truth that would be good for all of us to remember and practice. But it's also, it's catchy. It sticks with you. I think this psalm would have been like that for the Israelites. And I largely think that because I've heard of numerous songs that incorporate verse 1 into them. Psalm 47:1 says, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Why do singers like getting people to clap during their songs? It's called audience participation. There is a difference between you rejoicing and you enjoying watching somebody else rejoice. Are you simply a passive audience, or are you an active participant? That, for me, is always the limitation sermons have. I can call on you during a sermon to go and do stuff, and I almost always do. But you aren't doing that stuff right then. I can't actually get you during a sermon to do the things I'm talking about during that sermon. Now, I could try, but let's be honest. That's always a little weird whenever somebody tries to make people do that. You know, turn to your neighbor and tell them something you appreciate about them. It's forced and not at all genuine. But that's not the case with songs. When we sing, we are singing. We do songs at Joy Bible Club in which we have kids clap and do motions, and it's great seeing them get into and have expressions of true joy. With a lot of the songs Israelites had, dancing was often a part of them. They didn't just mouth words about being joyful at some time in the future. No, they sung words of joy. They used their hands to express joy. They used their whole bodies to express joy, that the joy that they were feeling as they shouted praises to God. That's what this is talking about here. Clap your hands. Shout to God with songs of joy. Express it. You know, it's kind of like with gratitude. Have you ever been grateful to somebody for doing something for you, and you genuinely felt that way? You were grateful, but you kept that gratitude to yourself. You felt it, but you didn't express it. Now contrast that with a time you were grateful and went up and actually told that person you were. Big difference, right? There is power in expressing something. It gives that feeling life and makes it real. So here, these people weren't just feeling joyful, but were manifesting that joy, expressing it with their voices and bodies, much like some individuals at a football game. But there's a difference between the joy expressed here and that expressed during a football game. Verses 2 through 4. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. People can be joyful for earthly reasons. But when they are, that joy is as short-lived as those earthly reasons. But when God says that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, should that be a temporary thing? Is that talking about something that is here one moment and gone the next? Now, think about the other fruit of the Spirit. Is your patience supposed to be here one moment and gone the next? It wouldn't be called patience if it was. Is your faithfulness supposed to be here one moment and gone the next? Come on. The words temporary and faithfulness don't even go together. No, the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to endure. God is eternal. They're supposed to be manifestations of God's presence within us. And as we start off our Christian walk, sure, they kind of come and go, but the more we walk with Him, the more they manifest themselves until they start to become who we are, that we would be loving, kind, patient, faithful, joyful people, because our God, who is eternal, is these things. Well, if our joy is going to endure, if it's going to last, then it has to be built on something that lasts. It has to be a response to something that lasts longer than a few points scored during a game. And if we want our joy to be eternal, then it has to be based on something eternal. You see where I'm going with this? For the Christian, then, joy has a specific meaning. It is an elated response to God's existence, God's presence, having a relationship with God, and to God achieving His goals. Now you see why joy is talked about as a fruit of His Spirit. If we are self-consumed, focused on earthly things, we'll never have this kind of joy. Whatever joy we experience in life will be a short-lived, puny, transient thing, a mere foreshadowing of the deep, lasting joy that God wants us to have. But if we are walking with Him, living for Him, abiding in Him, then we are saturating ourselves with that which brings eternal joy, which is God. So let me say that again. For the Christian, joy has a specific meaning. It is an elated response to God's existence, God's presence, having a relationship with God, and to God achieving His goals. What is this talking about here? Verse 2, God exists. That's assumed. And remember our sermon about how the comfort you get from God depends on how big God is in your eyes? How big is God described as being here? To be feared, a great king over all the earth. The joy you get from God also depends on how big God is in your eyes. A puny God will give puny amounts of joy. But this doesn't stop with the fact that God exists and that He is great. It also talks about His plans and purposes and how those plans and purposes include them. You know, here it's talking about how God gave the Israelites the promised land, the land they're still sitting on today. They had a real reason to be joyful in that God's plans involved them and involved them being there far into the future. Similarly, when we think of God and it brings joy to our hearts as we consider God achieving His goals, see, that's different than your team scoring a point. There you're rejoicing in their victory. But God's goals involve us. His victory on the cross was for us. Jesus' victory over death is him having the right to raise us from the dead. Him achieving his plans, well, his plans are all about us. Him getting his bride, the church. So we have real reasons to be full of joy as we see God accomplishing his plans. And actually, since we know God's will, you know, that God will always achieve his plans, just knowing of his plans ought to bring us great joy. So our psalm continues in verses 5 through 7 by exhorting people to praise God. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to our God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. So here we have multiple calls to sing praises to God to express our joy in him. But the interesting part is there in verse 5 where it says that God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. There is no context here to tell us exactly what this is referring to. However, we do know that the Israelites continually use the blowing of a trumpet as a call to action, specifically during the time period of the judges. God would raise up a judge to deliver his people, and that judge would blow a trumpet throughout the land, calling the people to come war by his side because God was giving them the victory. The trumpet sounding is thus a symbol of God rising up to accomplish his plans. So that's paired here with him being referred to as their king and the king of all the earth. But for us, this idea of a trumpet sounding and God thus stepping out to act, that has special meaning for us. Talking about the rapture, Jesus is the King of Kings, return for his church. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 55, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" There's going to be a trumpet sound. We're going to hear it. I'm not sure if others on earth will, as it says this takes place in the twinkling of an eye, so fast. But we'll hear that trumpet. And for us, it's going to be like a bunch of kids playing outside when the dinner bell rings. It doesn't matter what's going on. It's all dropped because dinner is finally ready. We'll drop everything. All of those things suddenly won't matter anymore. And all of a sudden, we'll have unspeakable joy as we ascend to him. It's going to be great. We have reasons to be joyful. And so our psalm ends with verses 8 and 9, which proclaim, "God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted." When you think of all the things about God or coming from God, there are innumerable things that can bring us joy. We can bring joy from the fact that He is our Creator because He's obviously a magnificent Creator. He makes good things, and that means that we're well made. We aren't trash or some cosmic accident. That matters. We can be filled with joy when we think of all the plans He has for our futures. Those plans are amazing. So amazing that they should definitely bring a smile to our faces. We can be filled with joy just in the simple fact that He provided meaningful work for us to do on earth, and that we can enjoy the fruit of our labor when we work. In fact, when considering everything a person can do here on earth, King Solomon, in the wisdom God gave him, wrote in Ecclesiastes that it's a good thing for a person to do the work that God has given them, enjoy the fruit of that labor, and have their hearts filled with joy as a result. We could go on and on here, listing all the ways that God brings us joy. And each one of these things is so wonderful because none of them are temporary. How God made things to work is the same way they're going to work tomorrow. His plans for us are eternal. These are reasons for lasting, abiding joy. But there is one thing all of these other things rest upon. One thing all of these other things depend upon. And that one thing is what this psalm continually goes back to as the reason for us shouting to God with loud songs of joy. That reason is because He is God. He is sovereign. He is in control from beginning to end. He is referred to here as the King over all the earth, the Most High. And none of these other things we talked about would matter that much if God wasn't, well, God. I might have plans for your future. Those plans might be great. But what do the plans of a person matter? We don't even know what's going to happen in the next minute. Evidenced by how often we are surprised by what does happen. We aren't in control of anything, often not even ourselves. Any power we think we have is simply an illusion, almost a delusion of our minds. But because God is God, He is the Almighty. He is infinite in wisdom, knowledge, and power. So when we trust ourselves to Him, we know He's going to take care of us. We know His plans can't be thwarted. We know His designs can't be undone. So see, joy in earthly things, like your team scoring a point, is undone the moment something changes them, like when the other team scores more points. But joy in God is joy that lasts because nothing changes God. And nothing can. Thus, the more we abide in God, the more we walk with Him, get to know Him, the stronger our relationship with Him becomes, the more resilient our faith in Him grows, the more joy we are naturally going to be filled with. The bigger your God, the greater the joy. So once again, treat God as being as great as He is. And as this psalm implores us, allow your joy in Him to manifest itself. Dance a little jig for Jesus sometime. As reserved as we as a people are, you're going to feel weird doing that. Do it anyway. I guarantee you that you'll smile as a result. Allow your joy in the Lord to blossom and grow in your life, to shine forth for others to enjoy. As Nehemiah said, let the joy of the Lord be your strength.